For our scripture reading tonight, will you turn with me to the 17th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 17. And we'll read, beginning with the first verse. Luke 17, verse 1. Then said he, the Lord Jesus, unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Notice, first of all, to whom these words were addressed. Then said he, unto the disciples. So these are words for the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were words spoken to them then and apply to us today. And I want you to notice the setting. You know, of course, in our Bible we have these chapter divisions, but that was not so. In the text, it was all one continuous writing. These chapter divisions were made by men subsequent to the writing of Holy Scripture. It's interesting that the story immediately preceding this was one which was told by the Lord Jesus. He told of a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day. He was clothed in purple and scarlet and fine linen. There was laid at his gate a beggar full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, but the rich man wasn't the least bit concerned about him. He showed no concern whatever for this man. And the Lord Jesus, it seems to me, is saying at the opening of this chapter, the opposite should be true of us. Who know the Lord Jesus, we should have a tremendous concern for our brothers in their need, whether material or spiritual. Then said he unto the disciples. There's an interesting expression found in the 6th chapter of Micah and the 8th verse. What doth the Lord require of thee? What does God expect of us? To do justly? To love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. In other words, what God expects of us who are his children is that we should reflect what is true of him. We should bear the family resemblance. Often we hear people say, like father, like son. That certainly is applicable to the child of God. We should reflect something in our lives of what is true of our Father, which is in heaven. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, said God in the Old Testament. And God's purpose is that man should reflect what is true of the Godhead. And one of the things which the Scripture makes plain to us is that God wants fellowship with men. And because he wants fellowship with men, it necessarily follows, because men are sinners, that God has to exercise forgiveness, because God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And God can have no fellowship with man in his sin. And the thing that marks the Father throughout the Scripture is forgiveness. The Lord Jesus announced from the cross that principle, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. It was Alexander Pope that wrote those classic lines, to urge humans to forgive divine. The thing that marks God is His forgiveness. Moses said in Exodus chapter 33, Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And this is what we read in the verses immediately following. And the Lord passed before him and said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, keeping mercy with thousands and forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, and he will by no means clear the guilt. You want to know what God is like? God told Moses what he's like. Merciful and gracious. That's what God is like. And God wants his children to be just like him. What does the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. I have heard people say this, I'll never forgive him as long as I live. I'll never forgive her as long as I live. That's what people say. But this is what God said. Thou shalt not bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Just as you love yourself. The treatment, the Lord Jesus said, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. What does the Lord require of thee? To do justly. And it's a wonderful thing to know this, that when God forgives the sinner of his sins, he's doing justly. He's doing the right thing. The Bible says that he is just and the justifier of everyone that believes in Jesus. God doesn't sweep his justice under the rug. It is correct to say I'm saved by the mercy of God, and it is just as correct to say I'm saved by the justice of God. God cannot payment twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then at mine. In Micah 7 and verse 18 it says, God delights in mercy. Isn't that a wonderful expression? God delights in mercy. And the Lord Jesus said it best perhaps in Luke chapter 15 when he said, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. More than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. God expects us, he says, to love mercy. He delights in mercy. What does the Lord require of thee? To love mercy. That's what he requires of you. We to whom mercy have been shown should count it a privilege and a delight to forgive others, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. We often hear the statement, God loves a cheerful giver. And it's just as true to say this, that God loves a cheerful forgiver. Romans 12 and verse 8 it says, he that showeth mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. Not begrudgingly. I'll forgive you this time. That's not forgiveness. That's probation. And when God forgives us sin, forgives our sin, it's full, it's free, and it's final. Sometimes people say God forgets our sins. The Bible never says that. Nothing wrong with God's memory. But what God does say, thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more. He says, I'll never bring up your sin against you again. He chooses to do that. He wills to do that. It tell a story about a man who said his wife had a terrible memory. He said, oh, she forgets everything. No, he says she remembers everything and brings it up any time there's an argument. Well, that's not the kind of memory that God has. Thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more. And I believe that if we're honest, we have to admit there is probably nothing under heaven that causes more disunity among the people of God than an unforgiving spirit. To nurse some grudge against some brother or against some sister in Christ. And there's nothing more unlike God than an unforgiving spirit. There is, says the psalmist, forgiveness with thee. And God in His Word teaches us this. It is impossible for you or me or anybody else to enjoy fellowship with God if we do not forgive our brother or our sister. The Lord Jesus told it so graphically. You remember that prodigal son had returned from the far country. And the father rejoiced. He said, this my son was dead, was alive again. He had dishonored his father's name. He was not worthy, as he himself said, to be called the son of the father he had. But when he came home repentant, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and ran to meet him, threw his arms around him, and embraced him and said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. This my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost. And now he's found. But the elder son, each time his father referred to him as thy brother's come home again, he insisted, not my brother, it's your son, but not my brother. He never called him his brother. And because he refused him as a brother, he didn't have fellowship with God. The father was on the inside, rejoicing with the son that had returned. And the elder son was on the outside because he would not forgive his brother. You cannot enjoy fellowship with God. And there are so many, I am afraid, that are too proud to forgive and too proud to seek forgiveness. And one is just as bad as the other. You know, there's an interesting verse in 1 Peter chapter 5. You have the same statement in the Epistle of James. It says this, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And what it actually says in the Greek text is this, God sets Himself in battle array against the proud. And I'll tell you this, when you've got God against you, you've got a formidable foe to deal with. God sets Himself in battle array against the proud. And the reason that God hates pride so much is it is so totally foreign to His character. If you want to know what God is like, look at His Son, who said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. That's what God is like. Not proud and lifted up, not refusing to forgive others for the sins which they have committed against us. The Lord Jesus taught His disciples to pray. And they prayed. He said, our Father, which art in heaven. And the Lord Jesus said, after having taught them to pray, He said, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven will forgive you your trespasses. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. What the Lord Jesus said was this, it is impossible for you to have fellowship with God unless you forgive others for the sins which they have committed against you. And in that prayer, He taught His disciples to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. Forgive as we are forgiven. What a measure the Lord Jesus gives us. You cannot have fellowship with God unless you forgive others. I want you to look at our Lord's instruction in these verses here in Luke chapter 17. He said, first of all, it is impossible that offenses will come. Wherever you have people, you're going to have problems. That's what the Lord is saying. Wherever you got two children, they're going to be fighting at some time or other. Wherever you got a husband and a wife, they're not always going to be agreeing. Wherever you got two brethren, they're not always going to be agreeing. He said, it's impossible that offenses will come. They're going to come. You can count on that. Wherever you have people, you're going to have problems because you have two wills. But the Lord suggests to us certain ways that we're to deal with problems. First of all, He says, take heed to yourself. That's the big problem. That's the big number one problem. The person that gives you more trouble, and me, more trouble in this world, is that person that you see in the mirror. There's nobody on earth that will give you as much trouble as that person you see in the mirror. No one. Take heed, He says, to yourself. There's an interesting verse in the book of Proverbs that says, only by pride comes contention. Wherever there is a disagreement, wherever there's a quarrel, you can just put that word pride right there because that says, only by pride cometh contention. That's the only way it comes. It is absolutely impossible to get two humble men to fight. Think about that. Wherever there is pride, only by pride cometh contention. When God in His Word in the book of Proverbs lists the things that He hates more than anything else, the first one on the agenda is a proud look. A proud look. And the last of the seven is this one. He that soweth discord among brothers. Now we need to think about that. You know, we can be a part of the construction gang or we can be a part of the wrecking crew. I know there are some people it's very difficult to get along with. I heard about one man. He said, I'm going home tonight, and if my wife doesn't have the meal on the table, he says, I'm going to chew her up one side and down the other. And if he says it, and if she does, I ain't going to eat a bite. Well, you know, there are some people that are like that. They're constantly in the objective case and the kick it in mood. You know, no matter what they do, they're always on the wrong side of things. You have to deal with some of that. But the Word of God says that we are to follow, pursue, chase the things which make for peace and the things by which we deal, follow the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify, we may build up one another. Is this going to be a help? Or is this going to be a hurt? That's a question that we need to ask in connection with any course of action. A man came to the Lord when he was here on earth. He said, speak to my brother. That's the problem, Lord. He's the big problem. Speak to my brother. Get him straightened out that he divide the inheritance with me. If you only get him straightened out. And then Martha said, Lord, talk to my sister. She's left me here to do the whole thing. I'm carrying the whole load here. Lord, speak to that girl and get her straightened out. And sometimes we feel if we can only get our brother and our sister straightened out, everything will be fine. But I like that old Negro spiritual. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So the Lord, first of all, says, take heed to yourselves. We're so inclined to think of the other fellow being in the wrong. But oh, how we need to pray. As the psalmist prayed, search me, O God, and try me, know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Only by pride comes contention, but by humility comes healing. Some years ago, I heard these 9 magic words. And I believe that if we use them in our homes, in relation to our brethren, in relation to people in the world, that it would have a magic effect in our lives. The first three words, I was wrong. That's some of the most difficult language to say and sincerely mean it. I was wrong. Oh, you may have been wrong too. But my job is not to confess your sin. That's your problem. My job is to confess my sin where I know I was wrong. I was wrong in speaking to you that way. Maybe what I said was right, but the way I said it was wrong. I was wrong. We're talking to you the way I did. And then the next three words. I'm sorry. That's not easy to say that either. But I'm sorry. And to sincerely say it. One brother in Nassau told me he never went to bed. Been married twice without getting things straight between his wife. He says, I'm telling him I'm sorry even if I'm not sorry. That's what he told me. But that's not it. Really mean it. We should be sorry for our sin. Should be ashamed of conduct that's unbecoming a believer. I'm sorry. And then these words, please forgive me. Oh, what a difference. Just simple words, but if we really took them to heart. The Lord Jesus says, be careful that you offend not one of these little ones. And when you take the parallel passage in Matthew's gospel, he's speaking about the children in our home. And do you realize, fellow believer, that because of our unforgiving attitudes often towards our brethren and sisters, we have literally driven our children away from God. Somebody has said that the church of God is the only army on earth that shoots its wounded. Think about that. You know, normally when people are hurt in an army, they rush the medical corps, to help them. Somehow or other, Christians seem to delight oftentimes in kicking people when they're down. But the scripture says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tested. None of us are above failure. It's not only important for our children, it's important for our own spiritual welfare. There's a verse in Proverbs that I love. It's Proverbs 11 and verse 17. It says, the merciful man does good to his own soul. Someone has said, you don't get ulcers from what you eat. You get ulcers from what's eating you. And you know, an unforgiving spirit, it will just chew us up inside. Take heed to yourselves. And then it says, take heed to your brother. A new commandment I give unto you, said the Lord Jesus, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And he said, by this will be the thing that will mark you out as a Christian. This will mark you out as a child of God. By this shall all men know that you are my disciple, that you love one another. That's the thing that should mark us as Christians. The first question that man asked in the Old Testament was, am I my brother's keeper? We are our brother's keeper. Last year I was up at the Greenwood Hills Bible conference, and David spoke in the morning to the men's prayer group one morning, and he told this story. He said that a number of years ago when Danny was just a little baby, that's the youngest in our family, my wife went out for a while and she said to them, now, don't you boys leave this house. I want you to watch Danny every minute I'm gone. I'm going for a little while. Well, when mother had gone a little bit, they said, Danny, don't you move from this room. You stay right here. And they went down to 7-Eleven to get a Slurpee. You know, that's one of those big drinks that they have. Slurp. And when they came back, they saw their little brother out in the street. And a number of people gathered around. A car had just missed him. And then they saw their mother come home. He said, you know, I wasn't very much of a keeper of my brother. Take heed to your brother. Your brother. And if you pray our Father, and I pray our Father, then you're my brother, and you're my sister,
You're a brother for whom Christ died. And if Christ was willing to pay that price for you, you ought to be worth something to me. And I ought to be worth something to you. If, not just anybody, if thy brother, the Lord says in Matthew 18, shall trespass against thee. Step number one, don't put it on the bulletin board. Don't tell everybody you know. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That's the first step. Now he says, if he neglect to hear thee, take one or two more with you, and then discuss it. If he refuse to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuse to hear the church, then the church is to discipline that man. That's what the Lord Jesus, if thy brother, here it says, if thy brother, verse 4, trespass against thee, rebuke him. Don't tell the whole world. Go and talk to him. The problems you have with him. And it says, if he repent, forgive him. And gladly. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we don't forgive our brothers, don't expect to enjoy God's forgiveness. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. And the Lord Jesus looks at us, at the way that we look at our brethren. He said, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And inasmuch as you have not done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have not done it unto me. Sometimes we can imagine that we can escape these words of the Lord Jesus. Thy brother, a brother from whom Christ died. I often think of Jacob in the Old Testament. He had these 12 sons. Favorite son was Joseph, and Joseph was sold by his brethren. But don't tell me that those brothers loved their father when they treated his son like that. If they had really loved their father as they should, they would have never stooped to selling his son as they did. And God looks at our treatment of our brethren as our treatment of him. Peter asked, Lord, I want to ask you a question. How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times? The Lord says 70 times 7. That called to mind that passage in Daniel chapter 9. He says, he didn't say 70 times 7. He says, until 70 times 7. Back in Daniel 9, God spoke of that period of God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And at the end of that 70 times 7, the Lord Jesus is going to set up his reign. And what God was saying, he says, avenge not yourselves. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And then the Lord told that story of that king. One of his servants owed him 10,000 talents. At the payment of a penny a day, it would have taken him, paying nothing whatever on the interest, only on the principal, 164,000 years to pay that debt. He owed a debt he couldn't pay. It was impossible. He said, I'll pay you, but he couldn't have paid. And that same man had the audacity to go out and grab his fellow servant by the throat who owed him 100 pence, and he could have paid it that in 100 days. In a little over 3 months, he says, pay me what you owe me. When the king heard of it, he delivered him to the tormentors, and the Lord Jesus says, so shall my heavenly Father deal with you. You do not forgive from your hearts that one who has sinned against you. And here in Luke 17, this sort of stretches the imagination. He says, if you trespass against thee 7 times in a day. Now, after about the 3rd or 4th time a person sinned against you in the same day, you'd begin to wonder about his sincerity, wouldn't you? But the Lord says, if he trespasses against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day say, I repent, you're to forgive it. No wonder the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. 7 times in a day, if he trespass against thee. How often will God forgive you for your sin and failure, fellow believer? I'll tell you how often. If we confess our sin. Doesn't make any difference if it's 10 or 10,000 times a day. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the way God forgives. And God expects his children to forgive. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. But the Lord said, that's not your problem. It's not increased faith that you need. It's increased obedience is what you need. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, that tiny, tiny seed, you would look over here at this. He says, this sycamine tree, they must have been standing near a sycamine tree. He says, you see this sycamine tree? You'd say to that, be plucked up by the roots, be cast into the sea, and it says it'll do it. Now, it's impossible with men, you see. But it's not how much faith we have. It's the one in whom we have faith. Oh, you say, I could never do that. Of course you couldn't do it. And I couldn't do it either. But with God. With God. Not without him. But with God, all things are possible. Even faith as a grain of mustard seed. And the most convincing argument that Christians can give to the world of their own forgiveness is their willingness, their readiness to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. There's a verse in Proverbs 24, and it says this, verse 16, the just man falleth 7 times. Oh, you mean to tell me that righteous men, godly men fall? Yes, that's what it says. The just man falleth 7 times. And it says, and riseth up again. He doesn't stay down. The just man falleth 7 times, because the wonderful truth of God's word is that he restores my soul. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. If we confess our sins, that's what the just man should do when he falls. He says, Lord, I've done thus and so. You know, the word prayer in the New Testament literally means to pour forth, to just let it all out. And we just, as John's disciples did, when John the Baptist was killed, it says, they went and told you. That's what we should do. The just man falls 7 times. And then it says in this passage, we're to forgive a man 7 times in a day. 7 times we pray, 7 times we get pardon. And then the 119th Psalm, and the 164th verse, it says this, 7 times a day do I pray. I don't know what my limit is or your limit is, but I would imagine that probably every one of us sin more than 7 times in a day. 7 is the complete number, the perfect number, but it suggests this, no matter how often we sin, if we honestly go to the Lord with it, seek his forgiveness, and then go to the one that we've sinned against and seek their forgiveness, we'll know his pardon, and we'll know their pardon, and we'll have reason to praise the Lord. 7 times a day. You ever thought about that expression, 7 times a day do I praise thee? 7 times a day I sin against you? That means this. Before breakfast, I sin. At breakfast, I sin. After breakfast, I sin. At lunch, I sin. After lunch, I sin. At supper time, I sin. And after supper time, I sin. That's 7 times a day. 7 times a day do I sin. But I know God's forgiveness. There is a verse in 1 John 3:15, and sometimes we don't take it in the whole context. This is what it says. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Certainly it's characteristic of God. God is love. How could that be characteristic of God to hate? Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And the next verse says, hereby perceive we the life of the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Thy brother for whom Christ died, I should lay down my life in sacrificial service for him. I should value that man because of the tremendous price that God has paid for. Hereby perceive we the love of God. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, like Lazarus, not Lazarus, but the rich man, and seeth his brother have need of material help, need of spiritual help, whatever it is, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in? Oh, my brothers and sisters here tonight, you know, it's one thing to hear a message like this, and you say, well, that certainly is true. But what are we going to do about it? Is there some brother or sister? Do you mean that I won't talk to someone for whom Christ has died? Someone who speaks of him as my father, our father? I believe if that's true of me or of you, we should be thoroughly ashamed of ourselves. We should get on our knees before God. We should go to our brother and sister. Get things straightened out. I believe if we did that, there's nothing that we could do that would convince our children, that would convince the world of ours of the sincerity of our faith in the Lord. May God help us for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for thy precious word. We have discussed tonight a matter which is very dear to thy heart. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly in fellowship with thee? And our God, we know that if we're not delighting in mercy, in forgiveness, as thou dost delight in forgiving sinners, we're out of touch with thee. We're not in tune with thee. And Father, if there is this unforgiving spirit in the hearts of any of us, we pray that we may sincerely and humbly get before thee and confess it, and then seek grace to make restitution to those of whom we have these hard and unjust feelings. We do thank thee for our bringing together tonight. Pray thy blessing on thy holy word. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we sing in closing the hymn number 295? Walking in footsteps of gentle forbearance, footsteps of faithfulness, mercy, and love, looking to him for the grace freely promised, happy, how happy our journey above. We'll sing the first three verses only of number 295, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. Trying to follow our Savior and King. 295.